Good morning. Last week we talked about how what Bible calls growing obedience, a life of pursuing to follow Jesus and growing in acts of love and devotion towards God and love and kindness and acts of mercy towards others. We said that this obedience is so important because it is necessary for salvation, whether you see it as an evidence of your saving faith or you see it as an expression of your saving faith itself. And we talked about how whether you see it one way or the other, it's not going to make a huge difference as long as you see that obedience is necessary for salvation. In words of the writer of Hebrews, he says, without holiness, no one will see God. Right? We need holiness. We need sanctification. We need discipleship, growing discipleship, progressive, lifelong commitment to follow Jesus and this growth. Now, when we hear this kind of message, whether in the Bible or in a sermon, at least some of us, if not many of us, our response to this biblical message of obedience and following Jesus and devotion and commitment, often, if we're honest, many of us, we find this message we don't find it uplifting. We don't find it encouraging, but often we feel a sense of being overwhelmed or being burdened. So, today I would like to focus on this passage from Ephesians 2, where Apostle Paul tells us that we are saved by grace. So, on one hand, I would like for us to understand how is it that we are saved by grace when we are called to obedience? In what sense is this by grace? So we want to talk about that. On the other hand, I do want us to not experience sense of being overwhelmed or being burdened when we hear the biblical message of call to obedience, right? So Bible clearly calls us to obedience, but it also says is by we're saved by grace, right? So those two things, we want to understand how these two things go together and also how we don't respond to this message by being overwhelmed or being burdened. Okay, so let's start by asking this. So this is my understanding why typically many people feel very burdened when we hear any passages or any commandments of God, we feel burdened or we feel overwhelmed. I think there are two reasons. One is that for most of us, our immediate intuitive reaction to it, when anyone says something, you got to do this, our response is that, okay, this is something I got to do it. I got to take care of it. It's all on me. It's on my shoulder. It may be hard. It may be stressful, but I think I can do it, so I have to do this. So that's one of the reasons, because many of us, especially in places like here, we already have so much on our plate. There are all these lists of things. I don't know, you are, you know, list makers. Like, I make a lot of lists that I don't end up really following through, but I just make lists because it just makes me feel better, right? So we make lists, and we have a very long list. I have lots of things to do, and a lot of times, we feel like what God is saying is that, okay, you got to add some more to your list, right? So we feel very burdened, and we feel overwhelmed. And So what we typically do is we listen to Nike, just do it, right? So we try to, okay, this, I see that this is something I have to do, and I'm just going to do it. And we do it typically the way we typically do anything, which is, okay, I'm through my own hard work and my exercise of my willpower, I'm going to do this. And when we experience difficulties or failures, what we do is, okay, I got it now. I just got to try harder. I didn't try hard enough, so I'm going to try it harder. I'm just going to push a little bit more. Maybe I need some help here and there, but I'm going to try to push it through. When we do this, typically two things happen. One is that, as the Bible tells us, inevitably, when we are honest with ourselves, when we try to obey and follow Jesus through our own hard work and just trying harder, we're going to fail. And many of us, at least some of us, we experience great discouragements and despair. We try it, and we fail again and again, right? So we get very dejected. We get very depressed. We feel horrible about ourselves, and sometimes we get angry and we get cynical. So that's one reaction. So a lot of people get burnt. They feel burnt out. They get just really tired and say, "I tried it and it just didn't work. I don't know what's going on," and we feel very discouraged. Others of us, what we do is we're a bit, I don't know, trickier or we're more subtle. So that some people, we pretend or we try to make it work by changing the requirements that God gives us, and we tweak the requirements. So instead of saying, asking ourselves, do I really devote myself to God? Do I really love God? Am I really denying myself and loving others? What we do is we just make a nice list of do's and don'ts that's actually doable because we have tweaked it, we have changed it. So did I go to church this Sunday? I could do that if I work hard enough. Did I go to FNF? Did I do my quiet time? Did I pray? Did I pray before I eat? Right? So, and we feel like I am doing it. I am being a wonderful Christian because I'm doing all these things. So we make the requirements very superficial. And this is what Bible calls legalism. We twist, we change we miss the heart, the spirit of the law, and we try to change the letters of the law, and we feel like we're obeying God. We pretend to obey God by obeying the letters of the law, but we don't keep the spirit. So in the Bible, Pharisees did that, right? So they were proud because they, at some level, because by deceiving themselves, they felt like they were obeying God, and they were judgmental towards others and looked down on others who do not seem to be doing as well as they were doing, right? So this is another bad way to go, right? So if we try to obey God with our willpower and our strength and just trying harder, either we get, if we are honest, we get very dejected and discouraged, or we could try this religious, pretending, legalistic way, and we become these horrible people that Jesus condemns in the New Testament, people who are proud and self-deceiving and judgmental. None of these are good options. So that's not the way we want to go. But so, in all these cases, the second reason we get so burdened or overwhelmed is that in all of these cases, the commonality is that it's so hard for us to obey, not because God demands from something that is unreasonable or not doable, but because at the heart of it, we don't want to do it. We don't like to do it. Here's what I mean. Sometimes there are things that we see that we have to do it, but we don't like doing it, right? Like for me, going to school was like that. I still remember from like my grade school, my first grade, the kindergarten was okay because, you know, we didn't have homework in, right? But from the first grade, I knew I didn't like school, right? So I dreaded going to school every morning, right? And I didn't like getting homework every day, right? I always look forward to the weekends and best season of the year, summer, right? Because no school, right? But it's something I had to do. My, you know, parents made me go to school, so I had no choice. But, so I knew I had to do it, and I did it because I had to do it, so I pushed myself. I forced myself to do it, and relatively speaking, I did well in school. I got the grades, but I dreaded. I never liked going to school. So one of the things I developed was procrastination, right? I just wait until very last minute to do my homework. Or I'm always running in the morning because, you know, I don't want to get late, but like I've been, I wanted to sleep in as much as possible. So I'm always, so you see that, right? And that's what is going on. So what is our problem in terms of obeying God, loving God and loving other? What is the problem? And Ephesians 2, our passage we just read, chapter 2, 1 through 3, it tells us that. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So it says, it's not that we were sick in our sins. It says we were dead. We were completely given over in sin. So that, it says, verse 2, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of obedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So according to Paul here in this passage, sometimes it's a very good question to ask ourselves. We ask ourselves, John, like, what's your problem, man? How come you can't obey God? How come you don't love God? How come you have such a hard time obeying God? The biblical answer is that we're not just people who merely sin here and there. What Bible says is that we are people who are completely given over to sin. We were dead in our sin. And we talked about how the sources of sin is not just one, but there are three, right? It says we're dead in sin. We walked in sin by following the course of this world. We live in a world where most people in this world are walking down the path of sin, and we follow them. We look around. Oh, okay, that's what they do. That's how they live. Okay, I must do that. I don't want to be different. I don't want to stick out, right? I want to be normal. Right? So we follow the course of this world. Secondly, it's not just the world, but there is this spiritual enemy. There's this spiritual oppressor who work in the lives of people who are committing these acts of disobedience, right? So we not only follow the world, but we follow the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And he's powerful. He's actively working, right? So we are under the bondage or slavery. We're under his power, and we don't even know it. And lastly, it's not just Satan. It's not just world. There is this sinful nature within us, right? It says the passions of our flesh, lust of our flesh, or sinful desires of our flesh. We carry out the desires of our body, like sexual desires, and the mind, because our minds are twisted, and so we come up with this disobedient, sinful things, and we like it. We carry that out. So the conclusion Paul gives is that before Christ saves us, we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So here's, this is where how I would summarize it. My problem is not just that I'm not doing the right things, but it's more profound. It's that I don't particularly want to do the right things. Meaning, when I think about doing the right things, I don't anticipate enjoying doing the right things. I don't get excited over doing them. I don't find it something, those things to be something that is pleasant and enjoyable. So I have no motivation to do them. I have no inherent desire to do them. I get excited about other things. I have motivations for other things, often sinful things, but I don't want to, I don't enjoy, I have no inherent desire towards doing the right things. So I see that I need to do it as a duty. So it's something I should do it, I better do it, but I have no heart for it. I have no love for it. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, in their case, in the case of people who are living a life of disobedience, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So Satan's working, and one of the things that Satan does, even though we don't realize, is that he blinds the minds of people who are under his control to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, many of us, when we think of God, this is what happened, when I was young, when I thought of God, you know, as I walked by a church in my neighborhood, when I thought about a concept of God, I didn't get excited. I didn't have this sort of sense of anticipation and excitement and desire for this idea of God, right? For me, God seemed very dull and kind of, I don't know, just not pleasant, and I didn't want to think about God, just naturally. Why? Paul says here, it's because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded our minds so that we don't see the glory of Christ. So what he's saying is that naturally, Christ is glorious. So you know, like how you don't have to teach people to enjoy glory when they see glory, right? So like for me, I one time I went skiing in West Coast and I anticipate I'm gonna have fun, I'm gonna go skiing, but when I saw the just unbelievable majestic views of these snow-capped mountains, no one had to tell me, John, enjoy the. I was just like my mouth dropped. I'm like, whoa, and I was in such a state of ecstasy because it was just mind-blowingly beautiful because these mountains had intrinsic glory, beauty, and majesty. So that because I wasn't physically blind, when I saw them, immediately, intuitively, spontaneously, I was just blown away, and I had my jaw open. I was like, whoa, amazing, right? So that's what Paul is saying. Christ, as the creator of all these amazing, majestic, glorious things, he is infinitely more glorious, so that only if we see the glory of Christ, we are going to be blown away and we are going to love Christ. We are going to be in so much joy and excitement and pleasure and delight because there is this unbelievable glory of Christ. But what Paul is saying here, the God of this age, God of the world, has blinded us so that we don't see this glory. That's why when we think of God, we're like, oh, we feel dreadful, or we feel burdened, we feel overwhelmed, because all we hear is duties and things we have to do, more things on our list of things to do, because we don't see the beauty. We don't feel the joy and delight. And in going back to Ephesians 2, this is not something we can do anything about it. Because here's the thing, it's not that we're merely sick. It says we're dead. Dead people cannot do anything, right? If you're dead, it means you're completely given over. There is no chance that dead people can make themselves alive or make themselves better, right? They're dead. Just like that, we are blind. We are under the power of Satan. We are given over to the corruption of our own sinful nature. There's nothing we can do to change this situation. How then does God save me? Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but God. See, we're dead. There's nothing we can do, but God. He can do something. And he says, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So there are two things here that Paul is emphasizing. One is what's the basis for God saving us, right? Why does he save us? What's the basis? And then what did he do? So let's first talk about why God saved us. What's the basis for his work of saving us? He says he did this because he is rich in mercy. Mercy is by definition something that you don't have to give, but you give out of your kindness and compassion. No one owes anyone in giving mercy. It's something you give voluntarily. You're going over and beyond your obligation, right? So God saves us by grace, which means that he doesn't have to do this. He doesn't owe us to do this. As rebellious sinners, we certainly don't deserve this. But God freely chooses to do this out of his, it says, out of his great love. Because he is rich in mercy. So God does something that we do not deserve. He does this not because of who we are, but because who he is. I say this often, and this is so important. God loves us. That is, God does something that's greatly beneficial to us, and he blesses us, not because we are lovely, but because he is a loving God. So that's one thing that he emphasizes, right? God does this because he's rich in mercy. He has a great love because he's that kind of God. So what did he do? He says even when we were dead in our trespasses, says, made us alive. So God makes, so we were dead, and there's nothing we could have done for ourselves, but God makes us alive together with Christ. So, and then Paul, in the verse 5, he emphasizes this. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Christ, with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he repeats himself here because he wants to emphasize, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So he wants to make sure we get this. He made us alive by grace. By grace we have been saved. That's the basis. That's the reason. If you ask why, you know, sometimes, a lot of time, we assume that God did something because something in us. We assume that because often among, you know, dealing with human beings, that's what it is, right? If some people see something worthwhile or something valuable or some reason in it. You know, someone sees a potential in us. That's why he is nice to me or good to me or invests in me, right? So that's why a lot of us, we get very perplexed. Why? God, I don't really see anything in me. Why'd you do it? Is there something that you see but I don't see it? And biblical answer is no, there's nothing. Why did he do it? Not because of you, but because of himself, because he's just that kind of God. It is by grace. And then he, emphasizes this in verse 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved. And then he really wants you to get what this means. So he says, he explains, and this is not your own doing. What do you mean you're saved by grace? That means you didn't save yourself. Whatever is happening in your life, this is not your doing. In fact, this is all God's doing. We don't add to anything to the work of salvation God is doing. And then he says the same thing, slightly different. It is the gift of God, just in case you didn't get it. It's not your doing. This is the free gift of God. And then he goes back to, he explains, this is not your doing in a slightly different way. This is not a result of works. That is, this is not a result of what you have done. We do not save ourselves. And then conclusion, what's the conclusion? So that no one may boast. Whenever we experience the salvation of God, no one can say, good job, John. Nice going. You did it. We cannot boast because God takes all the credit. That's what it means. No one can boast. Only God could boast because he did everything. He does something we cannot do for ourselves. We didn't do it. It is not our doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of our works, so that he gets all the glory. Okay, so that's what it means. We're saved by grace. Okay, but what is it that he did for us by grace in saving us? In other words, how did he save us? How did he make us alive? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, Paul was saying that our primary issue is that we don't even the reason why we cannot obey God is that we don't see the glory of Christ. We don't see the beauty and magnificence of Christ because we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually blind. So after saying that, he says in verse 5, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So what he's saying is that what we proclaim, since Jesus is glorious, we proclaim Jesus. We want people to see and experience the glory of Jesus. In verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, what God says, let there be light. You know, God is so powerful so that he creates everything out of nothing by the word of his mouth. So he creates light by saying, let there be light, right? So God who did this, he says, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just like God, he who created the light in the Genesis 1, in the beginning of creation, let there be light. Just like that, or similarly, with that power, created power, what God has done is that he, in complete darkness, he let the light of the glory of God, as shown through Jesus Christ, to come and shine in our heart, meaning he allows us to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So Satan, the god of this world, made us blind. We couldn't see. The way in which God makes us alive is that he enables us to see the glory of God in Christ that we couldn't see before. That's the way in which God makes us alive. And that's the heart of what it means for us, what it means for God to save us by grace. This is something he didn't have to do, but he does it. So, what's the help I'm getting? What's the grace I am experiencing in God saving us? It's not just forgiveness. See, if you reduce salvation or the grace of God to just forgiveness and a free pass to heaven, you don't get it. You're not really seeing it or understanding it, and you're not going to experience it to a large degree, if any. But in verse 10, he does something so that we can become God's workmanship, and we'll get to that. But what he does is that he enables us to see the glory of God in Christ. When Christ is preached, and when Christ is explained, and when we read about Christ, as Christ is explaining and showing who God is through the power of God, we start to see the glory of God. We start to see the beauty of God. And that's how God raises us up or gives us life or saves us. And this is so important. So I just want to encourage those of you that if your perception of who God is has been changing from something negative to something positive, or at least something interesting, that could be the beginnings of God raising you up, God taking off the blindness of your heart so that you can see the glory of God, right? Whether it be through praise songs, as you're singing through music, as you're singing the truth about God and truth about Christ, or as you're listening to the biblical truth about God being preached, or as you're reading the Bible, your sentiment, your emotional gut reaction towards God is getting better. It's becoming more positive. You're more interested. You start to enjoy it. There's something about God that is attractive. That is the beginnings of God showing you the glory of God. And that's how he changes everything about us. Because once you love something, once you see the beauty of something, and when you start to enjoy and delight in something, everything changed. You know, when I was growing up, one of the things I think I was really a bad child, but I just didn't like cleaning up things, right? So my mom had to force me to clean up my room, but, you know, what I do is I'm not really cleaning up or organizing. I am redistributing chaos, right? So, you know, chaos was like all over the room, but I am just sort of redirecting chaos to certain places so that on the outside it looks clean or organized, but, you know, when you open up the drawer, it's like, whoa, right? Or if you open up my closet, it's like, whoa, right? But so I was never one to volunteer for organizing or cleaning anything, right? But what happened was, I think I shared this story before, like, all of a sudden, I started to feel and see and experience something completely new about God when I started to, well, it started with this retreat, and then whenever I go to church, whenever we had a praise time, whenever I listen to a sermon, I started to really enjoy, I started to feel and see and perceive what I now know as glory of God. And I feel that. I felt so good. It felt so right. Everything became so clear. And I felt like everything was such a peace, like sense of well-being came over me. And then I started to really enjoy God more and more. And I always loved, enjoy going to church. Why? Not because of people, not because of friends, not because of games or anything like that, but because I experienced the presence of God and I experienced the glory of God. So that one time our church, our junior high school group, whatever, our youth group was moving from one building to another, and pastor said, okay, we this Saturday, please come because we're going to clean up and we're going to move, so I want everyone to come and help out. Before I experienced God, that would be the last thing I would ever do in my precious Saturday, right? Because you know what Saturday is, you know, TV day. I stay home and watch TV all day, right? But because I've experienced God, anything that had to do with God, I was so excited. I was like, yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to clean because it had to do with God. So I went, and I was like the only one who was there. So my youth pastor and I, we cleaned or whatever, right? But it wasn't a dreadful thing. It wasn't like something I had to do. I was forced to do. I just liked doing it because I was doing it for the someone that I loved, someone whose presence I enjoyed. When God starts to show us his beauty and his glory, and we start to come to know and enjoy and start to love, start to like being in the presence of God, we actually like God, then everything changes. The thing that I just could not, things that I just didn't want to do, but I was forced to do, they were completely different things. They became things that I actually wanted to do because it had to do with the person that I loved and I enjoyed. So in verse 10, Paul says, the purpose of this work is so that we would do good works. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, what raising us up and showing, allowing us to see the glory of God, what that enables us to do is it enables us to be recreated in Christ so that now we are kind of people who love to do good works because we love the one who has called us to do these things so that we walk in them, we live to do those things. So think of it like this. You know, there is someone who is so messed up. They only want to commit crimes, only want to do nasty things. But a doctor or someone, what this person does is that, okay, I'm gonna make you into my workmanship, my masterpiece. I'm gonna work on you so that after I have worked on you, you're gonna be kind of person who want to do good things and wonderful things. Don't you? You see what I when you see someone who's able to see. This is what freedom is. Freedom is someone who gets to do what he wants to do and do them well. That's freedom. When I see some certain basketball players, I think I'm gonna go and dunk this ball. They're able to. They want to do it. And they're able to do what they want to do it in a spectacular fashion. Whereas we don't have that freedom. Like, I want to dunk, but I can't. I don't have that freedom. You see, you may even see, wow, what God calls us to do is good, is beautiful, is wonderful, loving and gracious thing. But we don't have the freedom to do that. I am bound by my sinfulness. I'm bound by my, I am addicted to sin, even though I hate that part of about myself. I cannot help myself. What God does is that he frees us from destructive and ugly addictions of sin, and he frees us so that we get to do what we know to be good. And we enjoy doing what we know to be good things. So freedom is we see that this is something we should do, something we ought to do, but it, at the same time, it's something I want to do at the same time. And we are able to do that. That's the true freedom. That's the true recreation, work of new creation that God does in us. So in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, this is a passage we know well. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's so important. It's something, working out our salvation is something so important, so you take care with, that's the language, fear and trembling, right? But verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasures. This is what God does. He works in us so that we would will, we want to, voluntarily we want to do what is pleasing to him. And then we are able to do them. This is what God does in our lives. He gives us new heart, new desires, new tastes for God and things of God because we get to like them. We develop a new love, new motivation to do them. We see this in Ezekiel 36. This is talking about what the work of salvation under new covenant. Ezekiel 36:25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, from all your idols, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. God will take the hardened heart, unresponsive heart, heart that cannot experience the glory of God. He's going to take that out and give us a soft heart, responsive heart, heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, cause you to be careful to obey my rule. That's what God does. He is able to cause us to walk in God's statutes, God's commandments. How does he do that? By giving us new love and new desires and new enjoyments of God himself. Verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I'll give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. This is how we become people of God, by having a new heart for God. Then we become his people, and he is our God. So going back to this illustration that about school, I saw that even though I always didn't, you know, really didn't like anything about school, whenever I found something I enjoyed, I was a totally different person. I remember one of the things that I did like about school is art classes. I'm not particularly, you know, talented in art, but I just love I like drawing or sculpting or whatever. So that I remember, I really dreaded studying, but I could spend literally hours, 4, 5, 6 hours just working on a painting or whatever because I enjoyed them. And I was shocked. I was like, wow, I'm not lazy. I could do this. And I remember going to seminary because by the time I went to seminary, God gave me such a desire and joy of studying the Word of God. For the first time in my life, I love myself because I'm doing something. I want to do it anyway. And then I have all this time and energy and great teachers and professors to study what I want. So I started to really love school. We don't have time to read Psalm 119, but Psalm 119 is a very interesting psalm because, first of all, you know, typically Psalm is about, I don't know, 15, 20 verses, but Psalm 119 has 176 verses. So, you know, you're reading a psalm a day and you come into it with like, whoa. And then Psalm 119 is weird because it, the psalmist talks about, I love, you know, keep saying, I love the law, commandments of God. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? And then I love obeying and keeping the word of God. See, Psalm 119 is a testimony of people, of a person, David, whose blindness has been taken, and now he sees the beauty of God. So that something that was boring and dull and sleep-inducing has become sweeter than honey, more precious than 1,000 pieces of gold and silver. And that's what God does for us. So I just want to invite you to pray at this time and just ask. If God has already started this in your life, ask for more, because we need to grow in our love for God. And you have never experienced this in your life yet, then let's ask him, God, this sounds like what I really want and need in my life. Open my eyes and help me to see how good, how beautiful, how amazing you are in Christ, that I would love you, that I would have new desires and new taste and new joy in who you are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.